We're in Mark 14:43 this morning. And so we spent a good amount of time talking about the burden that Jesus is carrying. Is that too loud? The buzz? Okay. So we spent a lot of time talking about the burden that Jesus was bearing, and especially as it came through in his time of prayer. And so now begins the point at which what he's bearing, everyone else is going to see. May not understand the depth of it, but they're going to see it. And so here in verse 43, and we'll read a few verses. And immediately while he yet spake, and if you remember, in verse 42, he just got done saying, go ahead and sleep now, time's come. Rise up, let us go, lo, that he that betrayeth me is at hand. So that's the connection here. And immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. So, I saw a comment this morning. I was making a post on a website or on a social media site. I try to make scripture posts, and I couldn't do it Friday and then Saturday. Honestly, Saturday all day I was straightening up my house. So I posted, I found a new site. Yeah, Jim. I found a new site to get like a verse and a picture every day, which is what I like to do. I like to post a verse and a picture and maybe say something about it. That's what I send out to some people too. And so while I was posting, I noticed someone had made a post and it said, Jesus on the cross said, his Father forsake him. This proves he's fake. Okay. Now, there's a lot of dumb things people post online that rates right up there with them. But we've got this popcorn Christianity culture that apparently the intellect is not engaged a lot of times when the fingers are tight. Okay. And the spirit is not engaged. You can tell with some of these posts. Now, I resisted the temptation to say something because I didn't want to say something without thinking about it. And maybe I won't go back and say something. It's really not productive to engage in a lot of back and forth online. You know, a lot of times people online are looking to win an argument. And I don't know that we're doing anything if we try to argue. We're not really furthering the cause of Christ. It's not to say I shouldn't and you shouldn't be ready to give an answer to every man that asks thee the reason for the hope that lies within you. That's biblical, okay? And when I've maintained like a church website, not ours, but previously, if people made comments, I would respond to them, okay? And I would simply respond with what I believe the Bible taught. I wouldn't go too much farther than that. This is what I believe the Bible says. You know, you accept it or you don't. But what was when Jesus cried out, why hast thou forsaken me? What was happening at that moment? And I'm not talking about I'm not talking about the physical. I'm not even talking about the spiritual. not necessarily with respect directly to Jesus' experience at that moment, but what was happening. Again, I'm not talking about, and maybe I'm phrasing it wrong. Maybe there's not a good way to phrase it, but some of you are old enough. If I ask, do you remember where you were when John Kennedy was shot? You're going to say yes, right? I personally had that experience the morning the Challenger blew up. I can remember exactly where I was the moment I heard that news, because I was a student at SU, and I was I don't remember if I was coming or going, but I think I might have been getting on a bus, but I was at a bus stop, and I remember hearing the news, and kind of shocking. There are moments in time when history unfolds and we're hit with the weight of the history, the weight of the moment. Well, biblically speaking, moments of history in the New Testament, especially with relation to Jesus, are oftentimes the fulfillment of Scripture. Okay, the fulfillment of Scripture. Let's see if we can find that verse, because. Oh, okay, good. Yeah, so. Okay, so Psalm 22, thank you. But the point is, prophecy was being fulfilled. Now, we can speak about, and you started to talk about it, Zach, and you, I think, were along that line, Peggy, to talk about the fact that, oh, what was happening on the cross when he said, Father, forsake me? His Father was allowing him to bear the sins of all the world. Okay? But it was prophesied to happen. And so he was quoting Scripture in fulfillment of the prophecy. Well, that's what we have here. When we look at Judas coming, immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, with him, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. If you want to, you can turn there, but it's Psalm 41:9. Yay. Oh, I'll give you a moment then if you want to turn there. Other of you are. Well, I would too if I hadn't written it down, brother. So. Psalm 41:9. Yea, and let me also say, this is one of the reasons I love the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, because the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge basically just has cross references for every verse in the Bible. And so if you come across a verse in Scripture, something's happening. In fact, let me open up the TSK here. I'm sure Paul would be jealous today with the tools we have at hand. But what were you showing us? Well, in this particular, it doesn't reference that. It does have other references in the Psalms, but so apparently I got this cross-reference from someplace else, okay? But Psalm 41:9, yeah, I'm just...
I have in my margin, for years, I got Thompson Chain, and then had Judas Iscariot.
Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread. And I emphasize that. Because what had Jesus said to his disciples when they want to know? Is it I? He who dips his hand in the sop with me. So with my which did eat of my bread hath lifted up his heel against me. Okay. And I might have got it. I have a Thompson chain. I love it. I think it's a great Bible. In fact, that's my Bible Bible. When people ask, because, you know, you have Bibles, right?
Yeah.
Does anybody have more than one Bible? Yeah, okay. All right. And in fact, in just rearranging my books, I was able to get out all my Bibles. It's great. I got all my Bibles there at hand again. You know? But my Bible Bible is that Thompson chain I got, and I have personalized it. And it's dear to me, you know? So I don't remember where I got this cross-reference from. Let me just say that right up front. But it's prophecy. Jesus' life was a life of prophecy fulfilled. Jesus' life was a life of prophecy fulfilled. Verse 44. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. Now, let's think about that, because Judas is betraying him. And he cannot be unaware of the fact that they wanted to kill him. Right? They wanted to put him to death. Well, why do you think he says, take him and lead him away safely? I'm sorry? Well, maybe he wasn't thinking that, or maybe he thought he could satisfy them. Yeah.
I think you probably know that he can get the money and also have Jesus not die either.
Yeah, he might have been thinking if he gave Jesus over to them, it would kind of satisfy him a little bit. And maybe they would rough him up, and maybe they would try to put a muzzle on him, if you will. But not to go to the extent of killing them. Right?
Scripture would have been fulfilled too. Scripture would have been fulfilled too.
In terms of what?
Well, the 30 pieces of silver, and he betrayed him. Now, I realize we know that ahead of time.
Right. Well, the thing is, Jim, if you studied the Old Testament, when Messiah came on the scene, you'd know that ahead of time, too. Okay, that would be one of the markers. And, you know, when Paul says that he went to the Jews and he preached the scriptures to them, what was he preaching to them? He wasn't preaching the New Testament. God was using him to write about half the New Testament. He was preaching to them the Old Testament. Jesus on the road to Emmaus, when he talked to the two disciples, and they were like, you know, he hid his visage from them, and he hid his form from them, so they didn't understand it was Jesus till they got to the end of the trip, and he broke bread and blessed God, and then disappeared from their sight. All the while, you know, basically he's like, what are you fellas talking about? Well, don't you know what's just happened in Jerusalem? Don't you understand what's happened? He's like, what's happened? And so they tell him a little bit. And what was his response? Oh, fools and slow of understanding. And what did he do for that walk to Emmaus? He expounded the scriptures. He taught them Moses and the prophets to show them exactly what had to happen to Messiah to be Messiah. So you're right. He is fulfilling scripture here. But I think when he says, lead them away safely, perhaps he is hoping that the worst possible outcome is not going to happen. Maybe he's thinking, perhaps he's thinking that Jesus might be rescued. And then what's going to happen to him? Uh-oh. You know? I turned on the boss, using language that we sometimes say, I turned on the boss, now the boss is going to turn on me. That might have been a thought. Perhaps he thought Jesus would, because he'd seen it. He'd seen it firsthand. He'd seen it up close and personal. What was one of the things Jesus did in his ministry? He did miracles. He showed forth many miracles. He had the power of the Holy Spirit upon him in a unique way. And he could do things that only God could do. So when he healed people, when he cast out demons, when he caused the water to turn into wine, when he fed 5,000, or really 20,000, from a few loaves and fish, those were all demonstrations of miracles. Maybe Judas was afraid. Jesus would demonstrate. Yeah, so he might have been afraid that everybody was going to lose out, and maybe, yeah, is that? Yeah, again, he might have been thinking he could play both sides. Yeah, he might have been.
No, I didn't have anything I didn't think so sad.
Oh. I'm getting old, Jim, and I do get shots in my eyes, but yes, I did see. Thank you. But it's not wrong if you think I'm missing something. That's fine. Maybe he thought he'd lose the 30 pieces of silver if Jesus got away. Again, how does the scripture tell us, describe Judas to us? I mean, he's one of the disciples that we have very vivid description of. He was a thief. He kept the money bag and he was a thief. So maybe it was all about the money for him. I think when he kills himself, this verse has something to do with that. Because what did he tell the rulers when he brought back their money? I betrayed an innocent man. He realized in that moment what he had done. And you know, the worst part about all this, Satan entered into him. Satan used him. And then when he was done, he discarded him, because Satan doesn't care about us. And that's true. That's true today. It's been true since the beginning of time. When Satan said to Eve, "Yea, hast God said?" Has he really said that? Did he really say what he said? Did he really mean that? Was that really the meaning? So Satan, he's a bad guy. That's putting it mildly, right? He doesn't have any of us, any of our good. And then, you know, how I see it every day at work, what Satan has done to people. Okay. And, you know, remember this, Satan cannot force you to do anything, but his temptations are really good. And so he tempts us, he suggests things, he sows doubt, he sows discord. I mean, you name it, if it's on the spectrum of evil, Satan is doing it. He is behind all the evil in the world today. And the closer we come to the end of time for us, the end of the church age, the closer we come time to being raptured and joining our friends that have gone home, the more we're going to see the influence of Satan. It's not going to get better. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. Turn to, this is secondary now. Turn to Luke chapter 7 with me. And I want to say I appreciate all the comments. I really do. Because I've maintained this. I hope I said this at the beginning. But for me, teaching is not standing up and just talking to people. Okay? And I know that's professor's lecture. I get that. Okay? I'm not a professor. I'm a possessor. Okay? So for me, teaching is an interactive experience. If you've got a question, I'm glad that you ask. And that's why I do try to ask questions as we go through, because I think the best way that we learn is we learn together. Okay? And asking questions and having them answered is a good way to do that. And sometimes, as you see, the questioner is not really good at putting the question out, so I have to reframe things. But that's okay. That's part of learning. But here in Luke chapter 7, behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, Luke 7:37, and behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. A kiss was the ordinary salutation in the East, and you still do see it. Okay, the French are very famous for it. Kissing on both cheeks when they meet, whether it's a man or a woman, it's a greeting. It's very famous still in Middle Eastern countries. Okay, it's the norm. That's just how you greet someone. Sometimes the hand was kissed. Sometimes the cheek is kissed. And sometimes, to show the extent of your adoration, this woman kissed the feet of Jesus. You ever think about all the phrases we get from the Bible? You know, you got to kiss his feet. Have you heard that phrase, kiss his feet? Right from that passage. Now, if you go back to Mark, I'm going to tell you something that might shock you. The only record we have of Jesus being kissed on the cheek is when Judas did it. That's the only time it was recorded in Scripture. Why do you think that is? And let me also just head off some thoughts. I'm not saying Jesus was never kissed on the cheek by anybody else, but the only record of him being kissed on the cheek is when Judas kissed him. So why do you think that is? Yeah. Well, yeah, this has a lot of significance. You're right. I mean, the kissing on the feet had a lot of significance too. So kisses do, it's the ordinary way of showing love, right? I mean, when I see my grandson, I hug him, I kiss him. And he gives me a kiss. Okay, and when I see my kids, I love them, I kiss them.
Maybe also because, like how she kissed him, she has reverence for who Jesus is as Lord. When Judas is doing it, yes, he only has respect for him.
Yeah, well, that could be. Maybe he's just reverencing him as a man. But why would he give that as the sign? Okay, and why is it the only time it's recorded in Scripture for us? And I'm not saying it has to do with him giving it as a sign. I think there's a greater significance. But what would that greater significance might be?
It's the ultimate betrayal.
It's the ultimate betrayal. So that's a great, that's really on target, okay? Because Again, Satan was motivating the things Judas was doing at this point. And what has Satan tried to do throughout the term of history? When the first murder that happened, who's the father of that kind of thing? It's Satan, right? And what was the promise to Eve as soon as they had sinned? What was the promise? Oh, not Satan's promise. I'm sorry. What God said to her. Okay. But through what means? Through a child. Right. So God said, you're going to have a child and he's going to make things right. Basically, that's we call it proto-evangel if you want to use the 25-cent term. But it's the first reference in Scripture to the gospel. It's the first gospel reference. Okay? And so she knew she was having a child. And what does she say when Cain comes along? Cain, I've gotten a man from the Lord. So in her mind, Cain must be the one. And what does Cain end up doing? He ends up turning, well, not just killing his brother. He did that. But what motivated him? He was angry that God wouldn't accept his works instead of what God had showed by killing an animal and the blood had to be sacrificed. Cain was a tiller of the ground and he worked hard at that. I mean, he was proud of it. I mean, this is not a reflection on you ladies, but you brought in some lovely cucumbers, okay? And I was sad I didn't get one last week. I turned around like, oh, cucumbers. Okay, I like cucumbers. I could, because as I like to say, I'm allergic to vegetables, okay? But cucumbers I like, okay? And I must have had the cucumber vaccine at some point. But you have some lovely vegetables there. And you ought to have some pride in growing these, right? I mean, you should. You did a good job. Well, take that to the nth degree that Cain thought God should accept him for that. And then he didn't. And so he was angry. And that anger motivated him to murder his brother. Cain was not the promised redeemer. Who's the next child that comes along? Seth. And through the line of Seth comes the redeemer. And that's a whole historical point about Christ. To when you get up to Christ, where Christ comes into the world. And so this is what, to go along with what you were saying, Rose, Dr. Robertson put it this way. The signal was the kiss by Judas, a contemptible desecration of a friendly salutation. Okay. And I think it's significant for us. Because even though it was inspired by Satan, well, what do you think when we get uppity and we turn on God? Who's inspiring that? Satan. Because if Satan can't keep you, he wants to ruin your relationship with the Father. I'll tell you this. Satan is jealous of your relationship with the Father. Because he used to be the number one right-hand man in heaven. His job was to guard the throne of God. I'd say that's a pretty important job, you know what I mean? I mean, if I get into heaven and I get to scrub the floors, that's okay by me. You know? But Lucifer had a big job. So I think he was jealous of that. And everything that Satan touches, he turns into something ugly. And when we allow ourselves to be influenced satanically, because again, we can't be possessed, but we can be oppressed. We can't be possessed, but we can be oppressed. And we can be influenced. And you know, the problem is, what are we surrounded by? We're surrounded by people that have not given their life to Christ. I got to tell you, the language of work sometimes is pretty oppressive to me. It really is. It really is. And you know what? You have to be wise about how you go about it, you know. A lot of times in the past, a lot of times when somebody uses the name of Jesus as a cuss word, I'll say, oh, it's not his fault. Yeah, he had nothing to do with it, right?
You say, what about him?
And what about him? That's good, too. But you know what I'm saying? We have to be wise when we try to kind of do that, because we don't want people to just be turned off. We still want to have an opening with them. We still should be respectful to people, right? So we want to be careful about that. So, but a kiss. That's sad. Well, verse 45. As soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. Why do you think he says Master twice?
Make it sound authentic. Maybe
to make it sound authentic. Maybe he's still in that mindset that I can play both sides. Oh, Master, Master, right?
Maybe he's trying to just get Jesus off guard by saying that so they wouldn't see what's next.
That's possible too. You know, has anybody ever been blindsided by something really bad that you just didn't expect it? And then I'll fess up, I have. Okay, I have. One of the times was when I had my heart attack. I probably had my heart attack on a Monday, and I was still working on a Wednesday. It wasn't until Wednesday night that I went to the hospital because the symptoms were so bad. And you know, a heart attack involves the cardiopulmonary system. And I emphasize the pulmonary system because in my mind, I was just dealing with bronchitis or worse, pneumonia. That's how it felt. I should have been smart enough because I knew the symptoms of a heart attack, but no, I wasn't. It kind of blindsided me. When they came in and said, we think you had a heart attack, I was shocked. I really was. So there's things that can blindside us. And so maybe he's thinking we can catch Jesus off guard. What was Jesus doing in the garden? He was preparing through prayer to deal with this and to bear the burden. And he knew the scriptures. So
there was the point of bathing every day in prayer to be prepared for the unexpected.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. If we're not praying, I think we're kind of sinning. You know, I think we're kind of sinning. And I confess to you, I'm not the world's greatest prayer. I'm not. I've said in the past that I believe in part that's because at the age of 7, my father deserted my mother and deserted me. And he never wanted to have anything to do with me the rest of my life. And that has an impact, you know, when you're developing. And the age of 7 is a crucial year. Now, I as my son, thank God for him, as my son has pointed out, you can't keep using that as an excuse. And he's right. You can't keep using that as an excuse. You can recognize it, but you got to get past it, especially if you have the power of Christ. You got to get past it. But that's why I think I have a difficult time. Because what is prayer? Prayer is a relational thing, isn't it? And I think, and again, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think women have a better, an easier time relating to God in that way because it's a relationship. Okay? It's a relationship. Can I tell you a secret? I work with mostly women. And they're not all, they're talking all the time, but it's not always about work. Okay. A lot of times it's not about work. But because women are designed to be mothers. They're designed to be relational, right? They're designed to be encouragers and supporters. And that's one of the reasons that men can't live without women. It's hard to live with them, but you can't live without them, because a good woman completes a good man, right? So, I confess I'm not the greatest prayer. How did we get off on this tangent? Oh, goodness, it's 10:17 too. All right, we'll stop here. We'll pick up on verse 45. See, this is why people are like, he doesn't get very far in his lessons. But you know what? I think we're talking about important things. I think every word of God is important. I think there's importance in the verses, and I just think it's beneficial to really study them. This is Bible study. That's, you know. So I apologize if anyone is bothered by that. It's not from a bad intent, amen. It's from an intent of getting our trowels out, our shovels out, and digging in, right? Digging into the Word of God and seeing what we bring up. Okay. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time and for the people. I thank you for everyone being here today. I pray. I thank you for the good spirit we've had. And Father, I do thank you that Jesus suffered for us. He suffered for me. And I could never repay that. But I thank you that we don't have to repay that. In terms of paying for our own sins, we can accept Jesus' payment and we can live a life that pleases him. And the Bible has given us the instructions on how to do it. So help us read the Word of God and love it and understand it and apply it and live it. And that's really the thing that makes Jesus pleased. We pray for the service to come now that you will guide and direct in everything that is said and done. We pray the pastor today will be filled with the Spirit that he might give to us exactly what you'd like us to have. And so it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.